Let's have Jennifer come forward. So we left off here. Does that look familiar?
Mm-hmm.
But she did that one.
Oh, she did?
She did. Yeah, your last one was actually...
Oh, from last week. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, look at that.
See how organized yours is? This is like a...
Scribbles.
Yeah.
It's just scribbles.
What's that tell you?
A lot.
Okay, I'm going to read this and see. It's the scribble. I'm going to read the scribble.
Doesn't say anything important.
Does anyone know if the vassals are coming on Saturday?
Who? Vassals. I don't know, but they were here and
so
did some good stuff.
I don't recognize that, actually.
Yeah, just start right there. All right, here we go.
Okay. I got new glasses, so I can't see, and now I can see. I can't see, now I can see.
It's a miracle, not.
Wow, everything is like big and clear. Okay. When we truly understand that God is working all things after the pleasure of His will, then our troubles and trials will no longer become stumbling blocks. We must be honest, though. Just to understand that all things work for good keeps them from becoming stumbling blocks, but it does not make them stepping stones. At best, this knowledge makes our troubles and trials easier to handle. It helps us to be able to cope with them, but it does not make them a positive factor. Now we can endure them, but Paul makes further statements that lead us to believe that troubles and trials are not just to be neutralized, but actually turned into stepping stones.
Yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. Did y'all kind of get the gist of that? I mean, it's pretty important when you think about it, and yet... when you put it in the context of, you know, nominal Christianity, the goal is always just to, you know, be able to handle it, you know. Even if it does, you can't chase it away, you know, well, you know, Lord, just help me to handle it. But God has something much higher in His heart for us. And it is to bring us into the image of Christ, to bring us into an image, not out of a problem, you know. And sadly, mankind thinks in terms of that, not just Christianity or whatever, thinks in terms of just getting out of it, just getting away from it, just having it disappear in some manner. But if we really, really, you know, sought the Lord, and it's in the scriptures, and there's plenty of scriptures along that line throughout this book, but there, well, throughout the Bible, you hear from Him. You don't just read ink on white paper. You hear from Him when you read the Word. And the goal is not to hear direction for my life, and that's fine, but I mean that's not the eternal plan of God, is that you find direction for your life. Or that God makes your life where you can skip when you haven't skipped for a while. I'm skipping because I'm happy, you know. But rather to bring you into His heart and to bring you into a deeper relationship with Him. And a lot of times when we pray it away, we miss out on that deeper relationship. We miss out, but we don't know it. We don't know that we're missing out. We don't. And it's not like we're always trying to do that to circumvent God or any of that. It's not, you know, usually some sort of a rebellion against God or, you know, we just don't realize it. That's all. We just don't realize that something really from the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit could have been imparted. And not just imparted, we could say started and imparted. Started and it's being imparted And it's a continuous receiving of the Lord, which is much better than just going to church and hearing a sermon once a week. This you can hear from him, not just in the trial because you're desperate. You can hear from him and know him on a deeper level in daily situations. In daily situations. So, anyway, so the as it said, the positive factor of really conforming more to his image, of really coming into, before you can conform to his image, you need to know what that image is. Mm-hmm. If we think the image of God is, he's just a helper up there on a throne, you know, God is just a big helper and he just wants to, you know, or God is playing, chess with the devil or something, and it's hit God's move and then the devil's move. No, this is all ordered. And it's hard for us to believe it's all ordered, you know. I mean, he's not after perfection. I mean, if he was just after beings to be perfect and sinless, then why make us? Amen? Come on. I mean, that's the truth. If he's really after that, then why make us? He had it with the angels, except one of them, and then he got going wild. But I mean, you know, basically the angels didn't sin and aren't sinning. They're doing it, you know, they're pleasing God. Why is he interested in us? He wants our heart, not perfection, or not even I'm dodging sin bombs all the time, you know. You know, all of these things are coming at my way. Well, that's fine. But when there's a replacement, when it becomes not I but Christ, when that process, that long process that starts with just saying, not my will but thine be done, then you're on an eternal path. May not feel like it, but it is. Anyway, thank you. Come read again.
Stepping stones. For some reason, after reading 2 Corinthians 12, there's the feeling that I have just read the writings of a madman. No one in his right mind would make some of the statements that Paul makes in this chapter. First of all, he's given a thorn in the flesh, verse 7. He asks three times for deliverance, but does not receive it. Then in verse 10, Paul writes, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is totally contrary to our usual way of thinking. Paul not only endured troubles and trials, but he actually took pleasure in them. Obviously, Paul knows something more than we know. Yeah. Most of us pray infirmities away that we might be strong. We take pleasure in strength and deliverance. Deliverance did not come for Paul. So he took pleasure in his troubles and trials. His strength was in being weak. To Paul, troubles and trials were not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones. They are not considered by him to be bad. They're not even considered as things to be endured or as neutral. He actually sees them as useful. He takes the negative out of troubles and trials and turns them into a positive.
Turns it into apostles.
Do you want me to stop there? Do you want me to stop there?
Keep going. Go ahead.
Just the fact that this can be done brings several questions to mind. Mm-hmm. How can troubles and trials become a point of pleasure? What does it mean, when I am weak, then I am strong? Let's examine these questions in light of 1 Corinthians 1:23 through 31. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
So, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. If you look at the Bible, he's not, every page is not preaching salvation, that you would get saved. Right? I mean, think about that. It's not. So when he says we preach Christ crucified, he's not just talking about Jesus the Savior. He's not just talking about going to hell or not going to hell. There's something so much higher than that. There's something so much glory, more glorious than that. You look at him in these circumstances that he was in. And over in Corinthians also, he said, or in Galatians, God forbid that I glory in anything except the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. By whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. And this is, he's glorifying the cross. And, you know, most Christians, whether they realize it or not, understand that. And the reason why I say whether they understand it or not is because it's based on a whole lot of Christians will wear a chain with a cross around it. You know, because why? Because that's the symbol of Christianity. That's how we comprehend the life of Christ, the nature of Christ, the way, the truth, the life, all that he is. It's at the cross that you understand him. And, you know, Paul talks about it constantly, to bring us more, not just into church doctrine, not just into what's right or what's wrong, not just to make us better Christians, but he says that Christ may be formed in us, that Christ may be formed, that Christ. So there's a forming. Even after you're saved, there's a forming that is meant to take place. And many Christians don't know that. It's like you get saved, and then the church is so happy to have warm bodies that they immediately put you in some ministry with the children or this or that or go do that in order to keep you busy so that you'll stay in their church. And if you stay in their church, then you'll give money towards the church, and then the pastor will be happy. I'd love to see some of that. But, you know, it has to be, here's what I can see. I can see the ability for people to hear about Christ and him crucified and just focus on his death for them so that they were saved. I can see people who begin to be, you know, shared with pertaining to Christ and him crucified as a nature. And yet that still becomes a doctrine, a teaching, a, you know, an area. Maybe the prime area or something. But it's not an area. Jesus is not an area. He's not. He's life. And he's meant to be our life. And to allow ourselves to embrace some of these things with no heart and no realization, not really coming into the unveiling that will change you from one image to the other, that I be changed into that same image from glory to glory, the scriptures say. But we know the words. And that's, you know, that's what I mean when I use the words doctrine. I'm not just talking about average teaching. I'm talking about things that we have made more important than the thing that it teaches. You know. I mean, James talks about that. Looking into a mirror and seeing you instead of him. Forgetting what manner of man God made you by Christ. Or not forgetting at all if you don't really, you haven't really had the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the precious dove come down on the Word of God and start communicating eternity to mortals that will be changed by that into the image of Christ, into oneness with him, to know him. But it all starts, yes, it starts with salvation. It all starts with him giving himself. But when he comes into you, what does he want to do? Same thing what he's always done. Give himself, but through you his body. You're his body. You're not just a Christian. You're the body of Christ. I mean, and you have to, I mean, that one you shouldn't fake. You know, it's like, I'm your body, Lord. I have my feet. I'll go where you want to go. Well, I don't want to go to that church, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to be involved with that ministry or whatever. How many times do you think the Lord, to every one of us, how many times do you think the Lord has wanted us, set it up so that we would be involved with a ministry or in an area that we didn't like? How many times? A lot. A lot. Stop talking about your husband like that. but it's that's the way. It's, you know, he's trying to lead us into an area where it's not based on our likes. It's based on what he wants to get out of us. But we're going by our likes. We're saying, well, this is my body and this is my mind and this is my choice and this is, well, it is. I mean, he gives you the freedom to say no. Yeah, well, we miss, Jennifer said, but what do we miss by doing that? We miss an increase of the one we love. But we have to get past our emotional love to his kind of love. I will lay down my life. I will enter into this, and I will give everything I can of myself and of the Lord in me. Whatever you find to do, another scripture, whatever you find to do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily. That means from your heart. God loves a cheerful giver. What's the real translation of that? God loves a hilarious giver. We've got them in this church. They're hilarious, I'm telling you. Anyway, so let's read some more.
In verse 25, we can deal first with the question of weakness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To get the true picture of what it means to have strength in weakness, we must first look at Jesus. Jesus divested himself of the visible glory, his visible glory, and of his heavenly power, and became as a helpless man who was taken to the cross and crucified. Jesus had an opportunity to receive external deliverance through the great power he had access to as the mighty Son of God. But he stood dumb before his slayers, Isaiah 53:7. This was the weakness of God. But look, though it was the weakness of God, the cross was the greatest display of the power of God ever manifested on earth. Instead of the conquering king sitting on the throne, it is the Lamb of God in Revelation 5:6. In fact, the one who is Lord of lords and King of kings is the Lamb, Revelation 17:14. God chooses weakness to bring forth his strength. His strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is absolutely contrary to our thinking. We think that the way to show the power of God is by being delivered from our circumstances through a great, powerful miracle. We try to overcome sin and the power of the devil by becoming stronger than they, but Jesus conquered both through the weakness of death. We look for great strength and power while the Lord is trying to bring us weakness. Many Christians spend their entire lives trying to experience some great manifestation, such as an angelic visitation or some miraculous display of the power of God in healing or in deliverance. They want to attain to and glory in a supernatural vision of revelation or revelation. Paul had many of these experiences, but instead of starting an evangelistic campaign declaring these experiences, he made this statement. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. 2 Corinthians 12:1-5.
This is where I started, or we started reading, was with me considering that portion of scripture there. There's a lot more. That's not the only scriptures that talk about it. I don't know if you remember when Jennifer first started reading, I said, Paul looks like a madman. And you know, if we become Christians and we go to church, and it's a nominal church, and then the pastor reads that, and he doesn't really understand it, or he doesn't, you know, he doesn't believe that. He doesn't take any time to say, look at what this guy is saying. Look at this. This is either an insane man writing this, or this is an apostle of God that has seen that the cross was the most powerful event, and it's more an event, that ever happened on this earth. Breaks all, chains off of all kind of people. I mean, last Sunday I was talking about that as sort of a love note to Jesus, just reminiscing in my mind and thinking about each one of you and how the Lord over the years has brought different people and how certain ones stay and certain ones go. That doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter to me. What matters is let us, you know, keep the ones that He wants. Mike Wallace and everything that he had to go through, and yet the Lord miraculously healed him in incredible ways. And he could have stuck with that. He could have run out and started his own evangelistic association called the Mike Wallace
2.0.
What?
2.0.
I was hoping for more than that. But you're right. We haven't really got that much. But anyway. Just kidding, Mike. There you go. I mean, he could have, because there was incredible things. I mean, y'all may not know really what the Lord has done, and many of us that are here, we ought to have a night where we just let everybody stand up and give their testimony again. You know? Well, how'd you get here, and what did the Lord do before we even knew you, and da-da-da-da. I think it'd be wonderful. But instead, he heard. He did, you know, hearing and having is two different things. It starts with hearing. Amen? He heard the message of Christ and Him crucified. And he's still here. And he got married, and, you know, and he's raising his kids in this. Because it's the eternal plan of God. It's what God wants, not just His happiness or, you know, making other people that had what He had not have it. It was probably those things that brought you to our church in the first place. So praise God for them, you know, and others. What strange paths that the Lord laid out for us. To build a body, to build a church, to build that which would bear His Son in the earth in whatever circumstances, to be with Him, to love Him, to keep going, amen, to not falter, to not quit, to not run. Or at least not run far. It really doesn't matter how far, though. You know, I mean, look at the prodigal son's trip. You know, but it was just it was just churning in me to realize the love letters that he has done to us, and then He's put in us. To give back to Him. Why do you do that, Mike? For Jesus' sake in the gospel. Why do you do that, Mallory? For Jesus' sake. And you do it your whole life? The better part of your life? What's up with that? Something's got to be real.
Amen.
Amen. Lives change because He's the change. lives change when many people get saved, but that's where they continue to pretty much be who they were, and they never let Jesus be formed in them. They never let the beauty of the Lord, the scriptures talk about, the beauty of the Lord get hold of them, you know. And, you know, as he's over here smiling, and I'm just going, you know, I just love the beauty of the Lord out of you. I just love the Lord. Anyway, so as usual, you know, sometimes I wonder if y'all think I'm crazy, but I believe if there was three of us, if there was just three of us, and we were pressing on, like what Paul talked about, I'm pressing on to know the Lord. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I think he would just be as thrilled as he could be. Amen? Okay, Jennifer, come on.
Paul had come to visions and revelations, and he had had a great vision in which he was caught up to the third heaven. Unlike others, however, his boasting was not in those things, but in his weakness. When we come to a situation of weakness, we look to our strength and ability to meet the need. God is not looking for our strength, but for our weakness. This is why Christ was put in our weak earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Yes, Jesus himself conquered death, hell, and the grave, not through the mighty power invested in the Son of God, but through the weakness of the cross. Should I continue?
Sure.
1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us that we have been called unto the same weakness, and that those called are not wise or mighty, but weak, foolish, and base. All this means is that we, through weakness, find strength. We count ourselves base, that Jesus might be made unto us all things. That which was gained to us, we now count loss for Christ. In this way, our flesh cannot glory in his presence, but we that glory, glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 12:9. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that from now on he will glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on him.
Any comments on any of this? Yeah, Mallory?
Just going back to, the earlier reading, but I was thinking about how we pray for the deliverance in our circumstances like Paul did, but then he's wanting us to come to this other stepping stone, not just neutralize the threat, you know. And that's really like the two groups that came out of Egypt. I mean, my mind just kind of went right there. Like there's this thing in all of us that's just Israel. We just want out. But he's trying to draw out that hidden son that maybe we're not always valuing or aware of. But he's there. And when it becomes the stepping stones, that's when the firstborn is starting to be formed, I think.
Right. Yeah, the desire at different times can come up in us. And it is a desire, I want more of Jesus, or I want to change, or I want this or that. But, you know, the real change is him. You know, and when we realize that, then we quit trying to change and we start seeking the Lord. Then it's going to be a fruitful answer. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be, oh, well, nothing happened again. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
It'll be, you know, even if you see a glimmer of Jesus, that's better than nothing.
That's really
correct. Hallelujah. Amen. Anybody else? Comment? Yeah, Kelly?
Just
I think that Paul was so in love with the Lord that, I mean, he knew he would appear in him in those moments. So he loved the opportunity to taste that eternal spirit in him and fellowship. And because fellowshipping in his sufferings, you know, is a sweet communion. And that doesn't happen outside of the cross. I mean, that happens in those moments, the troubles. And it's kind of like the guy went, oh my gosh, he's going to show up in me right here. I love these times because I am so in love with the Lamb. And he just figured it out. He figured it out. And oh my Lord, I really believe that. He was so in love with Jesus that he, in his eternal Lamb nature and God, that he wanted to be with them in intimacy that can only be found on the altar. It's just, it's the sweetest hidden wisdom for those that love God. And he found it there. He found it. And so like where we get our feelings hurt and we're all, that's not fair and I wish I had a better portion. He's like, my portion is the slaughtered lamb and this is the best thing that ever. And what are you talking about? You just were treated wrongly and they're getting the best part. And he's like, no, they're not. I am so with the one I love right now in a oneness that this earth could never understand. And I glory in it. I love it. It's all my heart. It's all my desire. And I find him there in a way that is well beyond teaching. It's true oneness.
Yeah, those scriptures seem to be a theme here. But it's funny because it's, what is it, 2 Corinthians 12, right? And he starts that off by saying that, there was a man. He's talking about himself. There was a man, and he was taken up into the third heaven, and he heard things that, you know, weren't, you know, and it was just all of this miraculous whatever, you know. And all it does is fill him with pride. So God says, sends him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. In other words, wake up, buddy. There's more here. This is you're starting to lean this right direction here, and you're going to end up wrong. And you're my apostle, and so I need to do whatever I have to do to keep you going because you're going to influence so many more lives. So he, you know, what does Paul do? You know, I mean, here's the great glory up here, and then here's the messenger of Satan, and he's praying, God, take it away. What? So you can go back to glorying in your flesh and glorying in miracles and glorying in all that? Is that what you want? Because you will do that.
That's right.
So he's like, you know, he prays and he prays three times, and then God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And he doesn't understand grace because everybody thinks grace is God will get me out of it and save me from any problems. And so God says, my grace is sufficient for you to leave you in the state you're in. And then he starts finding out when he's in that state, then the life of Christ, that's what he says. When I am weak, then am I strong, because then Christ begins to come forth. Then it's another life. It's not a teaching. It's not a church. It's not a religion. It's not all of that stuff. That is not the Son of God. That's not the life that God gave us when we got born again. And no wonder we fall short. No wonder that we get off on things. Well, let's do like Paul did. Let's go through the motions of, you know, well, it was so good when I was up on the third heaven. You know what I mean? And I want to bring me back there, Lord. Bring me back. No, here's Satan. You know? And so then he begins to get this out of here. Get this. You know, I don't want this. I don't want this. You know? And he begins to realize, wait a minute. I'm experiencing something I didn't experience before. I couldn't experience before. I couldn't get it before. I tried. I prayed. I heard people preach it. I saw the fruit of it in other people. But I said I wanted Jesus, and he's saying, well, this is where you're going to find out how he comes forth.
Yes. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You know, this is how he comes forth.
Hallelujah.
Stop praying away the Jesus, you know. Stop praying away. You think you're praying away the devil, but you're trying to pray away Jesus in you, because you're experiencing that. You're really finding out. You're not far from the kingdom. And so,
amen.
And then the Lord said,
"Bring it, bring it."
Glory. Okay, cheer down now for a while. But he does. He recognizes finally. He starts seeing it. He would never have seen that if he hadn't gone through the trial. He wouldn't have gotten it. He wouldn't have seen it. He wouldn't have been a partaker of the very thing that deep down he wanted. He just didn't know that was the way. He thought third heaven blessings is the way. And in that lack, in that hurting, in that feeling, you know how it is. You feel distant from the Lord, or you know, you feel like you need help, but you don't know what you need. In that, God, by his Son, began to appear in him. And he began to respond to something that he could not. It didn't make sense in his head, first of all. What do you mean? Persecution and all this stuff, you know, and the sufferings of Christ, and, you know, being a partakers of the, you know, the sufferings that he goes through. It can move past your head. Your head can say, no, this can't be right. But life, the real life, not the Randy preaching life or your preaching life or yours, the life will manifest himself then. And when he does, he doesn't manifest himself as the magic wand, you know, Harry Potter God. You know, it's I am in you to live through this by my life and my spirit. That was it. I mean, that was really what the manifestation was about. The realization was about. I will be with you in whatever. I will glory in this if I can get more of you.
Amen.
Oh boy, that's somebody on the trail, isn't it?
Yes,
you know, Bloodhound Paul.
Yeah.
You know, he is on the trail. He's sniffing it out, and he's going. And the Lord's leading him, dropping it every step of the way. The next step you need, don't worry about it. I got it. It's right here. Next step, I got it. It's right here. The Lord is Lord.
Hallelujah.
And if he's Lord, then stop acting like you're Lord and he's your servant to boss him around. Let him be. Let him. You know, it doesn't say that, you know, when Paul was going through this, it doesn't say, well, but thank God, God sent an angel. I mean, I've often wondered when Jesus was being tempted of the devil when he first started his ministry. You remember that? He'd been tempted of the devil. And then at the end of it, when it says the devil departed and angels came and ministered to him. Well, I'm sitting there putting myself in Jesus' place and going, why didn't these guys show up before, you know, when the devil was attacking me? What are you doing coming up, showing up when it's over with? I needed you in the middle of this stuff. Maybe I don't see things the way I do, but this is, you know, that's the way I was looking at it. I was like, this is real, Lord. Do you sure you know what you're doing up there? You know, I mean, how many times have I said, stupid things. Like tonight. How many times? And yet, the Lord keeps coming, doesn't he? Keeps coming. He's not slowing down. In fact, he's picking up speed. He's picking up speed. Yeah.
And then looking down at 2 Corinthians, where in shipwrecks often and fastings often, and it's like God's, the Father's feeding the lamb in Paul, like feeding him. And he, instead of the giant being not bred for him, he goes, oh, it's feeding the lamb in me. And then another adversity comes, he goes, oh, it's feeding the lamb in me. And so he keeps feeding the lamb in him through all those things. And Christ keeps being formed. Because they're like, how does Christ be formed in me? Well, if he's a slaughtered lamb, he's going to feed on those things if we let him. The giants were bred for Paul. And it's just cool because as I was looking at that scripture, it said in this, that it's like God just keeps throwing another nugget at the lamb. And Paul just keeps eating, letting the lamb in him take it. And that lamb keeps getting bigger. And he can feed more people from that lamb in him.
Well, for those few who've seen a little picture that I drew a long time ago, it was a hill and a very large lamb on that hill, but it wasn't large. It was just the perspective. And crosses, you know, all in the ground on this hill. And he's just grazing and he's eating. He's taking up, he's taking in the cross. He's not running from it. He's making it part of who he is, building it in himself. So for those of you who thought, what kind of crazy picture is this? That was exactly what I had in mind when I drew it. Anyway, let's see. We got 2 minutes. So Jennifer, can you finish reading two paragraphs in 2 minutes or however many there were?
I can.
Well, you go, girl.
I can do it. Oh, these are too long. I'm just kidding.
It's too much. I can't do it.
Many times our afflictions are meant to work for us, but we hinder God's work through our ignorance. God sends affliction to work his purpose, and we pray it away. He tries to make us weak that he might become our strength, but we pray for more strength. We fight him tooth and nail. It's no wonder that there are so many immature Christians. Do not think that the devil is causing every unhappy situation or trial in our lives. God may bless us, either with an abundance of revelation or with other blessings, and we may begin to become strong. But his plan is not that we become strengthened, but that Christ becomes our strength. He is a definite stepping stone. If affliction can show me my weakness and cause me to lean on him as my strength, then I will rather glory in my infirmities. David saw affliction in the same way and stated, "When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makes his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity." Selah. Psalm 39:11. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Verse 7. For the one who truly desires more of Jesus, his infirmities can be more than just endured. We can actually look forward to them. Romans 8:28 states, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Those who see the calling spoken of in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and who love him more than temporal blessing will be blessed by God's use of all things. Those who do not hold the plan of God as more important than their own comfort will find troubles, trials, and grievances as stumbling blocks, and they will miss the purpose of their use. We know that troubles and trials will surely come. Our attitude toward them will decide whether we suffer or not. If we rebel against our circumstances, then we shall suffer. If we accept them on the basis of our love and desire for God and his eternal plan, then we shall be found in Christ as sons of God. Philippians 3:9. The Father will then be glorified in the Son.
Amen. And just so you folks on Zoom know, and that is that you can There's a way to raise your hand, not your physical hand, but a emoji hand or something like that, right? Isn't it? And Lindsay will notice it, and she will tell me that you have something from the Lord. So don't forget that. Don't think, well, we're rushing on through or we're just moving on, because you can do that at any point, any time, and we want to hear from you. So don't be shy, but not now, because it's over with. Oh, well. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, not my will, but thine be done. May we take to heart those words, and instead of trying to order our life, instead of trying to fix our life, instead of trying to make everything a certain way, not my will, but yours, Lord. Yours be done. Father, let the words that are being read, let them have a place in these hearts, Father, that are hungry and want reality, not religion. They want you, Jesus. They want more of you, and they have Jesus. They have you, but they want more of you. May there be an increase. May there be an increase. And Holy Spirit, continue to fall on this word. It is not the word of man. It is the word of God. Continue to fall on this word and make it living word, the living word within us. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.